Son of the 10 years of cross.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Thanks for coming out. If you need a bulletin, go ahead and just put up your paw, and Brother Fabian will bring you one. We've got the service times in there, as always, every Sunday at 10:30 a.m., as you well know this morning, and again tonight at 5:30 p.m. Thursdays at 7 is our Bible study. We're going to be in Acts chapter number 18 this week. We got the church-wide soul-winning times below that, as well as the salvations and baptisms below that. And also, just a couple notes about some of the big missions trips that are taking place this month. So continue to pray, if you would, or begin to pray, either way, for our mission trip to St. Lucia. And then, of course, the one to the Dominican Republic. So there's a couple of big trips, lots of people going. So pray that there'll be a great harvest of souls, that the Word of God will go out with power, and that people will get saved. Also, continue to pray for the expectant ladies in our church, of course, our church being here and in Tempe. I know that they would covet your prayers. On the back, also, don't forget that we're going to be having the FWBC Missions Conference. Of course, again, this is up in Tempe. That's going to be Wednesday, November 8th through Sunday, November 12th. And just a heads up, I need to be there for that Thursday. So it's kind of tentative right now what we're going to do that week for the midweek service. I'm thinking about maybe just moving it back to Tuesday. You know, I'm assuming a lot of people from here are going to be up there throughout the week anyway, and they can just kind of get there midweek. But I know not everybody can make it. So I'm thinking about moving it back to a Tuesday, but just so you have a heads up. But either way, you know, if you can make it up there for this missions conference, even if it's just for one day, try to do so. It's a real exciting time. A lot of people come from all around the world and show up at this thing. So it's a big service, hundreds of people. There's lots of great soul winning. And, you know, of course, the preaching, too. So there'll be a more, detailed schedule, as we get closer, that I'll put out. But do note that there's going to be roller skating, and there's also going to be a risk tournament. So I'll have more details about that, too. So if that's your thing, you know, this is the conference for you. There's also the sign-up sheet back there for anyone that would like to help volunteer cleaning the building. And if you have any questions about that, you could speak to myself. That'll do it for announcements. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching this morning.
Psalm 27, The Old Rugged Cross. Thank you. that's Leviticus chapter 19. As always, we'll read the entire chapter. Please follow along silently as Brother Gabriel reads to us from Leviticus chapter 19.
Leviticus chapter 19. Verse 1, the Bible reads, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and saying to them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. And if ye offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, ye shall offer it at your own will. It shall be eaten the same day ye offer it, and on the morrow, an ox, remaining to the third day, shall be burned in fire. And if it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable, it shall not be accepted. Therefore, every one that eateth it shall bear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallowed name of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. You shall not swear by thy name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. You shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle engender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy seed to thy field with mingled seed, neither shalt a garment mingled with linen and woolen come upon thee. And whosoever lieth carnally with a woman that is a bondman, betrothed to an husband, and not at all redeemed, nor freedom given her, she shall be scourged. They shall not be put to death, because she was not free. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, even a ram for a trespass offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he had done, and the sin which he had increased thereof. I am the Lord your God. You shall not eat anything with your blood, neither shall you use enchantment or observe times. You shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to order, and the land become full of wickedness. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, and honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God. I am the Lord. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, you shall not vex him. The stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in metering, in weight, or in measure, just balance, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall you have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe all my statutes and all my judgments, and do them. I am the Lord. Brother Elmer, would you pray for us?
Father God, thank you for this morning service. Please bless this church. Please bless this morning service. Bless the deacon, fill us with the Holy Spirit to help preach to us. And if our lives will work, thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. So in Leviticus 19, of course, there's a lot of thous and thou shalts and shalt nots, and there are a lot of just miscellaneous rules. There's a lot we could preach on. But I'm actually going to preach a sermon this morning. It's something I've been wanting to preach for a little while. But I want to preach about biblical business practices. Biblical business practices. Now, to a lot of you, you might have already tuned me out because maybe you're not a business owner, you're not self-employed, you're not an entrepreneur of some sort. But all the same, you know, we should know these things because they're written in the Word of God. Even if you're not somebody, maybe you're more on the employed end rather than the employer end of things. You know, there's still a lot we can learn from this and how to treat other people. And I'll make a broader, you know, more spiritual application for everybody this morning. Of course, You know, the Word of God is always profitable. Leviticus 19, although it's the Old Testament, you know, it's still profitable. It always kind of cracks me up when people, you know, criticize us for things that we preach and say, well, doesn't the Bible say you should love your neighbor? It's like, well, yeah, it's Leviticus 19, you know, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We just read it, but that's kind of outside the scope of this sermon. Let's talk this morning about some of the biblical business practices that we can see in Scripture. You know, if we learn these and know these things and put them into practice in our lives, God will bless us. You know, God will help us in and become fruitful and to abound and to be able to be more generous and giving. And I believe that there's some great principles in here that will lead to God's blessing. Look at verse 11 of Leviticus 19. It says, first of all, you shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. Of course, that's, you know, that goes for everybody. You just say, well, I'm not a business owner, so, you know, that's off the table for me. No, obviously, none of us should be stealing. None of us should be dealing falsely. None of us should lie one to another. Now, it goes on here, you know, of course, there's the immediate application of not stealing, not dealing falsely, not lying. But then, you know, in what ways does that type of thing happen? In what way do people steal, deal falsely, and lie? Well, sometimes that's something that happens in business. You know, people will steal, deal falsely, and lie one to another in order to make more money, rip people off. They'll treat people poorly. So, you know, if you look there at verse 35, he kind of gives us some more specific examples that we should be on guard against when it comes to our business practices. If you look at verse 35, it says, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure. Okay, so what he's saying there is that you shouldn't have, you know, corrupt scales kind of a type of thing. You should make sure that you're, you know, giving what you pay for, and you should be getting what you pay for. It should work both ways. You know, and today we kind of see this taking place. Isn't there a thing going around called something with the inflation where the like products are like being mislabeled almost, or like the old 16-ounce bottle, now it has like a deeper concave in the bottom. So it's like they're like, well, it's 15.7, or it's, you know, it's on that. It's more closer to 15 ounces, but they just round it up to 16. Because when you're producing just millions of bottles of Gatorade or Pepsi or whatever, you know, those ounces add up, right? But when you're mislabeling it, are you really... You're kind of dealing falsely at that point. You're kind of, you know, saying it's one thing, but it's another. I know there's a term for that. Does anyone know the term that's going around? Like shrinkflation. Yeah, that's it. I knew somebody knew, right? So shrinkflation is out there, right? The candy bars are getting smaller, but they're not changing how much is, you know, the net weight of it. That's probably not the greatest travesty that's ever befallen mankind, okay? I mean, some of us could probably do with a smaller candy bar anyway, right? But he's, you know, that's just kind of an example. You know, we don't want to be people that are saying, oh, you're getting this, but I'm actually giving you that just so I can line my pockets a little bit more. You should do righteousness and judgment in meat yard. You know, a lot of times things are measured different ways, obviously. So you have meat yard. That's not really a word that we use today. But you might think of like a metric yard. You know, if you go to like an aggregate yard, you're going to pick up stone or sand or something like that. A lot of times that's measured to you in cubic feet, you know, a cubic yard, you know, how much topsoil you need or whatever. In weight, that's a pretty easy one, right? We should make sure that we're saying, hey, you're getting, so many pounds, so many ounces. That's actually what we're selling. Or in measure, okay? So maybe that apply more to like a textile or something, the length of something. You're buying stuff by the foot. So the Bible's real practical, isn't it? And the Bible, it touches on every single aspect of our lives. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. Of course, these are ancient measurements that we really don't know exactly what those would equate to today, an ephah and hin. People speculate, but how do we really know? The point is that they should be just, meaning they should be balanced, they should be correct. We should not steal or deal falsely or lie unto one to another, even in this way. Right, we might not just hold. Of course, none of us should just tell a bald-faced lie right to someone's face, you know. But also, we shouldn't be unrighteous in our judgment and in our measurements. Look at verse 37. Therefore, you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments, and do them. I am the Lord. Okay. Now, again, this might be a drier topic for you this morning, but this is something that God takes very seriously in the Word of God. This is something that we should, especially if we are people who, you know, are in business, and I know that's several people, you know, we're all, at least, you know, the vast majority of us employed, you know, we're all have business dealings. Maybe we're not running a business, but we might sell things, we might have a side business going. You know, we should understand that God takes this seriously and not just cut corners or just try to scam people or make a buck or lie or deal falsely in any way, okay? Bible has very strong language about this. Go, keep something in Leviticus 19 and go to Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25. The Bible says, I'll just read to you a few proverbs about this subject. A false balance is abomination to the Lord. Now, the word abomination is not something that God uses often, okay? When he uses that word, that's a very strong word that he's using there. He's saying, this is something that is just abominable to me. You know, there's some things I don't like, but not everything's an abomination to me. I don't like black olives, but I'll eat them. You know, if it's going to be too much trouble to pick it off the pizza, you know, and if there's enough other toppings that I do like, they're going to kind of drown out the black olive, I'll eat it, you know. And but here's the thing, I don't like them. You know, I wouldn't prefer it. I'm not going to order it with that, you know. But here's the thing, I'll eat it. Why? Because it's not an abomination to me. And while I'm giving this example, I'm trying to think of a food that's an abomination to me, but nothing's coming to mind. You know, like, you know, it's like there isn't any food I can't say is an abomination. Does someone have an example?
Sauerkraut.
I love sauerkraut. You've got me confused with somebody else, buddy. Right? I love sauerkraut, man. I eat sauerkraut. I've got it in the fridge right now at home. The cold Cleveland kraut from Sprouts, garlic flavored, beet flavored, regular. Man, you put that in with a can of tuna, some sour cream. You know, make sure you measure out 2 tablespoons exactly, right? If you're counting calories, stuff like that. You know, got to have that just weight so you can get to the just the right weight, okay? You know, no, I'm sorry, there is nothing. Nothing comes to mind, you know, I'm trying to think. Some of you might be tempted to say menudo, right? I know I've ripped on menudo, right? But I don't count menudo an abomination, right? I would eat menudo, okay? It's on par with black olives, right? If it's all that's there, it's all that's available, menudo it is. Maybe something will come to me throughout the service, but it's definitely not sauerkraut. I appreciate the effort. But you get the point, right? Obviously, you know, there are things that we dislike, but there's certain things that we would consider an abomination. We would just be disgusted by them. We'd say they're an abomination. We'd spit them out. You would say, oh, that's disgusting. You know, that's the kind of language that God is using when it comes to this topic. He says a false balance is abomination to the Lord. Now, people might be tempted to say, well, you know, among in business dealings, it's just kind of the way we do things. Well, you know, if it's dishonest, if it's false, if it's stealing or lying, and you know, it's abomination to the Lord. Ultimately, that's who we are accountable to. A just weight, it says, and a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are His work. You know, we should always have God in mind when we're, you know, in our business practices. Of course, in every area of our life. Okay, look at Deuteronomy chapter number 25, verse 13. Thou shalt not have in thy bag diverse weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thine house diverse measures, a great and a small. So what is he saying here? Well, the bag, you would think, well, I mean, that's what you would take to the marketplace. You'd have a bag with diverse weights. And of course, back then, you know, they didn't have the digital scale. Okay, they were using literal weights to weigh things out. Okay. And that's not something we see a lot of today, but there are examples of it out there. You know, a kettlebell. Who knows what a kettlebell is, right? A kettlebell is actually a Russian weight that they used to weigh out, like, hay and grain and things in Russia. And it was their system of measurement. It was called a pood back then, okay? I don't know if they still call that, you know, but, you know, sorry for bringing up some Soviet communist example here in the good old USA. But, you know, that's one thing that comes to mind. You know, if you're one who swings kettlebells or whatever, you're actually lifting up a weight that would be used to weigh out grain in Russia. That's where that came from. So we might see that a lot today, but, you know, this is something that was obviously more in practice back then. You'd go to the marketplace, you would bring weights. And he's saying you're not going to have a great and a small. He's not saying have all these diverse weights where it's where you're trying to, you know, scam people, where you're not having corrupt weights, that they have to be the correct weights. Thou shalt not have in thine house diverse measures, great and small, but thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, right? You don't have this big weight that you've shaved off a little bit, you know, extra on it. So it's a little underweight, but it's, you know, it looks like it's gonna pass, okay? Thou shalt have a perfect, right? Now, what's perfect in the Bible? We should all know this, right? Because of James. that it's perfect, complete, entire, wanting nothing. That's what it means in the Bible, is to be complete. So he's saying that you should have a perfect and just weight, that your weight should be whole. You shouldn't be, you know, skimming a little bit off the edge or whatever to try to, you know, don't practice shrinkflation, right? That's what people are doing today. And look, that's not really anything new. You know, I read somewhere or saw something somewhere where someone was explaining why our quarters and our currency actually have those ridges around the sides. You ever wonder that? Why they have all those little ridges? The rough edge, the side of your coin is rough. Is because you could be able to look at it and see if somebody had, you know, clipped it. It's called coin clipping. And people used to do this back when coins were actually made out of something valuable. You know, I don't even know what half of them are made out of today in our fake currency that we have, right? It's all paper now. It's not even that. Now it's just like, it's just on a computer screen somewhere. But they started putting that on there because what people were doing were they were shaving the edges of the coin, right? You say, well, how much, is that even worth it? Yeah, but, you know, it's exponential. The more you get, you know, you just keep piling that up, shave this coin, shave this coin. You shave enough coins, you've got a pile of shavings. Now you're, you know, you don't have a perfect weight. You don't have a perfect coin. It's not whole, right? So it's saying, thou shalt have a perfect and a just weight, a perfect and a just measure. It should be equal. It should be real, right? It should be just. And that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God give thee, right? So God's laying down, you know, if you catch that last part, he's saying, otherwise, if you don't do this, you're not going to have lengthened days in the land. God's going to judge us for that. God will judge his own people even if we are not careful in our business practices. Look at verse 16 again, the strong language. For all that do such things, what things? People who do not have a perfect weight, people who do not have a just weight, all that do these things and all that do unrighteously are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. He's saying, look, this is an unrighteous thing. It's an abomination in the sight of God. Don't do it. And if you don't do it, then your days will be lengthened. You know, you'll prosper. You'll have a long, successful career. And look, this is just good practical advice in business. You know, the people that tend to do well in business are the people that are fair in their dealings. They're not cheap. They're fair, okay? And, you know, this is something I obviously, you know, being as someone who's been employed and been out there working in the world, like I know a little bit about this just from the employee aspect. You know, I remember when I worked in a locksmith shop, we had a lot of return business. And those were the people that you really wanted to see. You wanted to see the same people coming back. And I remember the owner telling me, he said, hey, we're not here to take people's heads off. You know, if people come in and we just charge them as much as we can the first time, that's all the money we're going to make. That's it. We're only going to make so much money, right? Now, I had another boss who's also very successful in business, and he said, hey, get every dollar they're willing to spend. You know, if someone's willing to pay this much for something, charge it, right? Don't be cheap. That's another extreme that people go to, and it can actually hurt a company where people are trying to just, you know, do things as cheaply as possible. We're not in a race to the bottom, as they say. But we also don't want to just cut people's heads off when they walk in and overcharge. We want to be just, right? We want to find that fair dealing, right? Because we want the return customer to come back. We want that return customer. You're going to make more money over the long run over the guy that keeps coming back and spending money with you over years, over a lifetime even, okay? And this is something you see a lot of, I'm sure, in a lot of different industries. You know, I was in locksmithing, okay? I don't know why they call it that. I have never smithed a lock, you know, but that's what they call it, right? And where you're cutting keys and rekeying locks and selling door hardware, yada, yada, yada. So here's the thing. There's a certain element in that industry where that is their business practice, to take people's heads off and never see them again, okay? And Let me just do a little public service announcement for everybody. If you are ever locked out of your car and you get on Google, do not call the first guy. Do not call 24/7 locksmith. The people that are paying for Google ads, they can afford that Google ad. You know, it's expensive to be the number one ad on Google. You know how they afford it? By taking as much money out of your pocket as they can. And I remember I would have people come into our shop with invoices from these companies. And they'd say, hey, I paid $600 for a guy to come open my car. Who's ever had their car opened by a locksmith? It's real easy, right? It's simple, right? And it's because of the tools. It takes longer to drive there than it does to actually do the work. You know, we charge like an $85 service call during normal business hours. $85 to drive a guy out there. And even then, people are like, oh, it's so much. It's like, well, that's the cost of doing business. It's gas, the employee, the insurance, it's everything, right? But then you'd have these other guys in this industry that would charge hundreds of dollars, right? Look, there's whole videos out there. They're exposing these guys. They'll go to people that are locked out of their house, and they'll just drill through all their hardware and say, oh, I've got to destroy your hardware, and then sell them like the cheap stuff you'd get at Home Depot or whatever, replacement hardware, for like hundreds of dollars. And people would pay it, and they'd say, oh, cash only. You know. And by the way, all these people were from Israel. Coincidence? I don't know, right? You say, oh, I don't believe it. It's a fact. I've dealt with these guys. They're all Israeli owned. It's a total scam. It's out there. I know because I was in it. I've dealt with these guys. I've had them show up on. I went to a lockout once. I was helping a lady with some business in some strip mall somewhere, helping her with some lock. I can't remember the exact details of the job, but she said she called us, and we were literally like across the street from her. It was where our shop was. And she said, I called this other guy, and I was like, did they have a Middle Eastern accent? Was it 24/7 locksmith? And I was like, yeah, with some 800 number, right? Because they move their call centers around all the time. And she said, yeah, and I told him not to come after he quoted me the price. And I was like, oh, okay, good, because that's an exorbitant price. The guy still showed up. He came anyway. He's like, well, I'm already here. You have to pay me. And I told her, I said, you don't have to pay him anything. And he's trying to shout me down, and we're like getting in a shouting match right there because this guy gives our industry a bad name, and he's just scamming people. And they get away with it, folks. Because look, how often do you call a locksmith? Probably hardly ever. A couple times in your life? It's not like ordering a pizza. You know, you call Domino's or whoever, you know about what you're going to pay, right? Because you do it all the time. Maybe not all the time, right? But you don't get black olives, hopefully, right? But, you know, you call a locksmith maybe once or twice. People have no idea what they're supposed to pay. $300? Okay. I had one guy come in. And he said, I was at my bank, you know, drawing money out of the ATM after hours. I locked my keys in my car. The guy showed up, unlocked my door, grabbed my keys, and said, $600 or whatever it was. And then he comes to us with the invoice. He's like, did I get ripped off? I'm like, you sure did. He said, well, what do you charge? $85. You know. But here's the thing. You think they're ever going to call that guy again? You know, we warn people about this. Like, hey, don't call them. Call a brick-and-mortar shop. You know, find someone who's got good ratings. You know, find somebody that has good reviews. You know, take your time. You know, that's good business practice. You know, if you're fair and you're just, those people are going to come back to you. If they're getting a good product at a fair price, they're going to continue to come back to you. If, you know, and that's just man-to-man. That's just, you know, amongst brethren. That's just amongst our fellow man. That, you know, you develop that good reputation. But if we, as God's people, are unjust, if we are stealing and dealing falsely, if we're lying in this way, you know what? God says that's an abomination. And it's not just going to be that, you know, you don't have the return customer. You're going to actually have God getting upset with us. And that's not something that we want. Did I have you go to Leviticus 19? Go there. Go back to Leviticus 19 where we were. He says in verse 13, this kind of ties in with verse 11, right? Verse 11 again was, you shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. Look at verse 13. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired, thou shalt not abide with thee until the morning. So he's saying, don't defraud your neighbor, right? And then, of course, we looked at the latter verses there in 35 through 37, in what ways you could defraud your neighbor, ripping him off. Neither rob him. You know, we would think, oh, don't rob. Don't go rob, you know, your neighbor at gunpoint. You know, don't sneak into their house and steal things, right? That's one way of robbing. But another way to rob your neighbor to steal from them would be through having, you know, unjust, you know, corrupt business practices. Now, notice here in Leviticus 19:13, this is also, what are we talking about this morning? Biblical business practices. Probably everyone knows you shouldn't rip people off, right? When people find out that they've been ripped off, they don't take kindly to that. They're gonna mark and avoid people like that. And we made the point that even God counts that as an abomination. But another biblical business practice is how we treat employees. Look here at the latter end of verse 13. It says, the wages of him that is hired, shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. He's saying you're not going to hold back their wages. So the Bible actually teaches that people should be paid at the end of the day, okay? Now, obviously, this was probably a lot more practical back then. You know, businesses, you know, you had these huge corporations with just multiple billions, you know, millions of people working for the thousands of people. It's probably not as practical today, okay? But, you know, this might not be something that we do, and this isn't really something we practice today in our society. You know, we typically get paid on a weekly basis. You know, we have the direct deposit, you get the check. And while we might not be able to do this, you know, we should be prepared to do that. You know, that's something that I would recommend, is that if an employee would come to you and say, hey, I need to get paid today, you should be prepared to do that. You know, and I've worked for pastors in the past where I didn't even bring this up. They came to me when they hired me and said, hey, this is what the Bible teaches, and I just want you to know, if you ever need to be paid the day of, just let me know, and I'll cut you a check right there on the spot. If I don't have cash, I'll cut you a check. We'll make it happen. Because, you know, sometimes, you know, they can't wait that week. You know, sometimes something comes up financially. It's hard. If anyone's ever been in that position where you're waiting on that paycheck, that's tough. You know, because you've got to eat every day. You've got to eat every day. You got to put gas in the car. There's some need that you're waiting on, and you're just living paycheck to paycheck. I get it. That's how our world operates. I'm not saying if you're doing things that way that you're wrong, but you know, if a hired servant came to us, if an employee came to us and said, "Hey, I really need to get paid today," we should be prepared to do that. And not begrudgingly. We should say, hey, absolutely. Because that is a command in Scripture, that his wages should not abide with thee all night until the morning. Oh, I'll pay you tomorrow. Well, it's like, yeah, but I got to get the diapers, the jug of milk on the way home tonight. You know, there's needs that we have tonight. My kid's walking around with in a bucket. You know, we got the old T-shirt wrapped around them. You know, just throwing out a couple ideas. You know, if you find yourself in that position, cut a couple holes in the bucket, just stick their legs through that, little string, okay, you know? Just kidding. You know, don't, if you're that point, just come see me, okay? We'll help you out, all right? But, you know, sometimes people get in a desperate situation, you know, that $50 to $100, you know, could mean the world to them. It could be the difference between power getting shut off or not, you know. So we want to make sure that, you know, we're at least prepared to do that. And I believe that just because it's biblical. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Again, we're just looking at biblical business practices this morning. No man, it says in Deuteronomy 24, shall take the nether or upper millstone to pledge, for he taketh a man's life to pledge. You know, we shouldn't. Of course, he's saying, you know, don't give something as collateral. You know, if someone's going to give something as collateral, make sure it's not, you know, the upper or nether millstone. You know, because that's what that guy needs to make his living, okay? If thou take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it to him by that the sun goeth down, right? For that is his covering, it is his raiment for his skin. So we don't want to be defrauding people of things that they need. We don't want to be taking advantage of people, especially if they're, you know, between a rock and a hard place. Here's another biblical business practice, is to make sure that you're providing, you know, a safe work environment. And this is something I kind of take personally, because I've worked for some people where that was not their concern. You know, they were more concerned about getting the job done, and they didn't care about stretching that ladder out to the very last rung, and if it's, you know, if it broke, well, you should have lost weight, you know. And I could tell some stories, buddy. I could tell some stories, you know. I've been on ladders and scaffolding. It's just like if OSHA showed up, man, that guy would have gotten hauled off to prison because it was bad. But you know what? That was my job. And it was either climb up there with that bundle of shingles, I don't care what that ladder's rated for, get up there and get that job done. Or, you know, go find another job. And, you know, sometimes people are just in that position. They will put themselves in harm's way and potentially harm, you know, permanently disable themselves or even die. Why? Just so they can not lose a job. It sounds crazy, but look, people do it all the time. You know, and I know we get after OSHA, these government agencies, and you know, all these safety regulations and the safety meeting at work, and we kind of scoff at that. But you know, there's reasons why people have the rules that they do. And you know, I remember going to a lot of these safety meetings, and then the safety guy gets up and just says, "Okay, just just to wake everybody up and make sure everyone understands why we're doing this, they start to tell horror stories, you know, about the guy who didn't buckle himself up in the front end loader, and then when he hit the brakes, it bounced out the front of it and then got ran over. So it's like, buckle your seatbelt. And the employer needs to make sure that that piece of equipment is there, that there is a seatbelt in the front end loader. Or the guy that, you know, has the ponytail, he's already got other issues, right? He needs to make sure he tucks that thing away when he's working around grinding equipment, because if it gets stuck in a pulley, he's going to lose, you know. And you think, well, does that ever happen? That's why they're telling the story, because it happened. Guy had his whole head just, whoop, not his head, but all of his hair and his scalp just, because the machine's just a machine, folks. It's not thinking. It just does what it does. And if you stick your hand in there or your ponytail, you know, it's not going to end nicely, okay? So we might scoff and mock at all these safety regulations, but you know what? People do things that they shouldn't, and they get put in positions to do things. Climb up that ladder that, you know, that's attached to that scaffolding with wood clamps for woodworking. Been there. Was it ratchet straps? Was it anything, you know, remotely safe? No. It was a literal wood C clamp that you would use for gluing down, you know, woodworking. But that's supposed to hold me and 70 extra pounds of shingles, and I'm up there walking, you know, it's like, it's not gonna work. But we gotta get the job done. Look, I mean, I've been on roofs on scaffolding where it's like, if I fell, I was going right into a river in January in northern Michigan. Around here, you'd say, oh, that sounds nice. Right? This is in northern Michigan, like right off the lake of Lake Michigan, where it's like blowing snow. The only reason the water isn't freezing is because it's rushing by. Okay, so it's like at least you have the comfort of knowing that if you hit the water, you'll die of cardiac arrest instead of, you know, blunt force trauma or whatever, you know. Hopefully you hit your head on the way down so you're unconscious. It's, you know, been on those roofs, okay? So a good business practice, a biblical business practice, is actually to provide a safe working environment, obviously within reason, okay? People don't need to show up to work wrapped in bubbles or something like that. You know, bubble wrap them, make sure that every corner has a piece of foam on it, you know, and all the walls are padded or something like that. So no one can get a little bruise at work. You know, if people can't handle a knife, you know, or use equipment properly, you know, then they're a liability and should be let go, okay? All these stories coming to mind. I got to move on here. It says in Deuteronomy 22, verse 8, when thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof. Thou shalt not bring blood upon thine house if any man fall from thence. So he's saying, you build your house, make sure that there's scaffolding. Thou shalt build a battlement, so that when the people that are building are working, they don't fall to their death. And then you have, you know, blood on your house. There's blood guilt involved there. Go to James chapter number 5. James chapter number 5. Another, you say, oh, you know, that's just one verse about safety at work. You know, about not putting people in precarious situations unnecessarily. Exodus 21, it says, if a man shall open a pit, or if a man shall dig a pit and not cover it, and an ox or an ass fall therein, the owner of the pit shall make it good. Meaning, hey, you need to, if you dig a pit, make sure that you wall that off. You know, and when I worked in excavating, we did that at the end of every day. You know, we were constantly opening up pits, and the last thing we did is we put up all the cones, we put up all the caution tape, we put up all the reflective, you know, boards and everything, we put up the signs, open pit, so that people wouldn't go into it. And you'd be surprised how often that still happened. I remember we were working out at some resort on a little two-lane road. It was just like it wasn't even like a main road. It wasn't like a county road or anything. It was just like part of a parking lot. It was just like a through fair on some property, just a little two-lane road, 15 miles an hour, whatever. But we were running like conduit or something, and we had dug these 2-foot by maybe like 3-foot trenches in different spots across the road. And we still, I remember very clearly, we had all the signage up. And I remember the owner of the company like waving his hands at this person, and this lady drove right into it. I remember watching the two front tires just go ka-tunk right into the pit. Now nothing bad happened, but she slowly crept up, ignored all the signage, ignored, you know, the guy waving and saying stop, and just went thunk, right? See, why does the Bible say we should take precautions? Why does the Bible say, hey, cover up the pit? Because people are dumb. Because some people are like the ox or the ass, right? They're just going to fall right into it. You know, they just walk right into it. And I've seen that a lot. You know, I used to, another job I had was I was the sign holder when they were, you know, redoing the roads. You know that guy that makes you stop holds a little sign? I've done that for hours. That's not a fun job at all, right? And I would have to like throw cones at people on more than one occasion. I'd be out in some county road, you know, in the middle of nowhere, northern Michigan, you know, the big board, you know, that's like blinking flat. There's like already, they've already driven by in bright orange signs that say construction ahead, be prepared to stop, work zone, one lane, whatever, all the warning signs. And then there's a guy there with a reflective vest in front of a giant board with a giant sign that says stop, standing like in the middle of the road, like stop. And they still try to go around you. And they're just like, well, no, I got to go. And there's oncoming traffic coming. You know how those things work in the work zones, right? There's a crew out there. There's people, you know, shoveling asphalt, running machinery. There's the oncoming traffic coming from the other direction that's been waiting. And I remember one time I had to grab a cone and, like, throw it at a guy's windshield just to get him to stop. Because my supervisor is like, it's the safety of them and the crew and the other people that are coming. Whatever you have to do. Obviously, don't throw yourself in front of a vehicle if anyone blows through it. Get the license plate number. Sheriff's going to come pay him a visit. It's a major fine. But I remember like throwing a cone at a guy, throwing my mark, and just like getting so irate with people. Because people just, they just go right through this stuff. They don't care, right? They're like the ox. They're like the ass. They just want to go right through and just walk right into the pit, blow right through the construction area. So biblical business practices. We don't want to be people that take advantage of our customers. We don't want to take advantage of our employees. We don't want to make sure we're putting them, we don't want to put them in unsafe work conditions. We want to make sure we're providing for their safety within reason, obviously. So, you know, there's not a lot to say about it, but, you know, those are some things that we should keep in mind. You know, obviously the honest dealings is probably the biggest one. You know, that's huge. Right? Because that's tantamount to stealing. Did I have you go to James? Okay, James chapter 5, look at verse 1. He says, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. It shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is kept back by fraud, kept back to view by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them that have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. So again, really strong warning against those that would hold back wages, those that would defraud their employees. We do not want to make sure we're doing that. Obviously, it's an equal pay, a fair wage is what's appropriate. Okay, because I mean, look at all the countries in the world where people are just taken advantage of like this. They're poor. There's multitudes of poor people that will do a job for far less than the next guy, and that's who the rich men go for. They'll ship, you know, their companies over there to China or wherever, just so they can, you know, get their product made for less. You know, and the people that are working for them are just making enough money just to get by. You know, they're barely able to feed themselves. That kind of corrupt thing goes on even to this day. You know, I don't have a list of examples, but I'm sure they're out there. You know, there's plenty of people that are being taken advantage of by these giant corporations. You know, and you, praise God, one day God is going to hold those people accountable. And all those riches that they've heaped up, man, it's going to eat their flesh as fire. It's going to be moth-eaten, and it's going to be a witness against them. But, you know, we want to make sure we're not, you know, in doing the similar thing. We don't want to make sure we're just taking advantage of people financially, you know, and paying them a lesser wage. And obviously, in our society today, a lot of people have this entitled mentality where they think they should be paid more than they're actually worth. You know, ergo the, you know, McDonald's employee who needs to be making $20 an hour or whatever it is, right? Let's keep increasing the minimum wage, right? And it's, you know, and it's just, it always boggled my mind, you know, that people can't figure out why that's not a good idea. That business companies aren't going to be like, well, you know, you're right, we got to be more ethical, you know, pay them a higher wage. And we're just going to take the hit just so we can feel better about ourselves. Now, that's how businesses go out of business, right? They think, oh, yeah, you need to be making $15 to $20 to flip a burger, right? No, you don't, okay? You need to find a better job. And you want to make more money, get more skills. Get a better job. You know, invest in yourself. Do whatever you got to take. Do whatever it takes to improve yourself, right? You know, I remember I worked for McDonald's. I think they were paying $5 and change an hour. You know, but guess what? I wasn't working for them as a 40-year-old father of five. It's five, right? Yeah, five. You know, I wasn't doing that as a married man. That was when I was a teenager. When I was 12, you know, not 12, I was 15. I had a paper out when I was 12, okay? You know, when I was like 15, whatever, I was like, that was my first job was at McDonald's. I actually owe my existence to McDonald's, believe it or not. I'm kind of in a way, I'm kind of endeared to them. That's where my mom and dad met, was in the McDonald's in Chicago. Were it not for the Golden Arches, your boy wouldn't be here, right? That's where they met. And they were both working there. They weren't eating. They were working there, right? And I guarantee you they were making less than $5 an hour back then, right? Back when they had the styrofoam containers, remember that? Oh, man, the good old days, right? You know, but here's the thing. People that are working down there today, they're demanding to be paid more than they're worth. Obviously, that's not right either. So don't get me wrong that I'm getting up like some bleeding heart, making sure, you know, you should be paying everybody, you know, more than they're actually worth. Okay, people obviously have to assess that, a person's skills, a person's value, the job that they're doing, what's the fair market price, you know, what's that go for these days, and make that assessment. But what we don't want to do is just take advantage of people. Take advantage of people who are in, you know, a tough spot and just, you know, not pay them what they're worth because we can, okay? That's a very corrupt practice. And why do people do it? Well, look at verse 5 of James 5. It says, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. I mean, isn't that just disgusting to think that that's why people are doing that? That's why people are just, you know, farming out all this cheap labor, just taking all these jobs and going elsewhere just so that they can line their pockets. It's like, you're already a billionaire. You're already a millionaire. How much is enough? You know, what the Bible says, he that loveth silver should not be satisfied with silver. You know, it's never enough for these people. Verse 6, ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, in the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the eater and early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. If you would, go over to Matthew 6, Matthew chapter number 6. I won't drag this one out too much this morning. Here's the thing. Obviously, we started out this morning talking about, you know, having a just balance, right? We want to make sure that we're honest in our business dealings. And that is probably going to be more applicable to certain individuals than others, okay? But, you know, part of the reason why God has such strong feelings about this, why he says, you know, it's an abomination to do unjustly in your weights and measurements and so on and so forth, is because it's kind of a reflection of him, too. You know, God is somebody who doles out wages. God is somebody who has people in his employee. You know, and that would be his children, right? This is the broader application I'm going to close with, okay? We made some real practical application specifically when it comes to biblical business dealings, okay? How do we apply that to everybody that's kind of tuned this out this morning, okay? Let me bring it back. Let me get your attention back so that everyone can walk out this morning with something, okay? Well, think about the fact that God, the Bible says that, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me to give every man according to his works, as his work shall be, right? So God is also somebody who's going to dole out a wage, right? Obviously, we don't earn salvation. We all get that. But the Christian life, you know, is more than just salvation. You know, there are works that God has ordained for us to do that we should walk in them, right? And on top of that, you know, God will reward us according to those works. So we need to be people that are considering our own ways. Obviously, you know, it's kind of a reflection of us as Christians. If we're corrupt in our business practices, you know, and we claim to be Christians, that might reflect poorly on the Lord. You know, some people might say, well, that's how Christians are. You know, that's not good. God is somebody who doles out a just balance. He has just balance, a just weight. And God is going to give us exactly what we have earned in this life. Okay? God is fair and just in his balances. You know, he's not going to... And look, that can be very encouraging to us, to those of us who, you know, put a lot of labor into working for the Lord and don't seem like we're seeing a lot of kickback in this life. We might be tempted to say, what's the point in serving God? It just seems like it's not going anywhere, right? It doesn't seem like there's much reward here on earth. In fact, it seems like a lot of times there's more heartache than it's worth. It might seem like I'm actually in the hole here. I'm in the negative. You know, it's costing me things to serve God. It's inconvenient. I'm giving up things. You know, I'm sacrificing, and I'm not seeing a lot of return. Well, as it said in James, you have to be patient unto the coming of the Lord. You have to wait for the latter rain, right? God is going to return, and he's going to give every man according to his works. So that can be very encouraging to those of us that are laboring for the Lord in this earth. You know, our reward is not here. It's in heaven. Payday is in heaven. You know, God's not going to come to us week by week. And you know, there's no spiritual direct deposit here. You know, it's not a monetary gain that we have on this earth. Now, obviously, if we serve God, he's going to bless us. He's going to give us wisdom and strength to be able to make money and to gain wealth, okay? And to be able to be successful. I believe that. But again, the broader application is that, you know, we should continue to serve God because of the fact that he is just in his reward, that there is a reward for the righteous, okay? It's just not exactly always in this earth. Where'd I have you go? You're in Matthew? Matthew 6, verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. He's saying, this is what unsaved people think about 24/7. This is all they're always concerned about. And isn't that the truth? And honestly, who can blame them, right? You know, if Jesus is telling us not to take thought for these things, it's because that's our tendency as human beings. You know, because we have need of these things. We have need of food and raiment, okay? He's saying, all these things do the Gentiles seek. He's saying, don't you be like them. Why? Because your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all things. It's not like God is oblivious to our earthly needs. And here's the thing, God will provide these things. And he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And I know it's a very familiar verse, and it's one that we probably all know and have heard many times, but this is one that you really have to put in practice in the Christian life. This is actually one of the harder things to do sometimes, to just trust God for your needs. Because that takes real faith, doesn't it? Amen. That's where the rubber meets the road. Where you say, I don't know, I've been doing everything I'm supposed to be doing. I'm serving God. I'm putting first the kingdom of God, and I've just got to trust him. Okay. You know, I'm thinking, whenever I read that, I always think of this one example, and I apologize to those of you who maybe have heard it more than once, I don't know. But I always think about when we were first married, and it was really tight, and we were having a hard time, and my wife has, like, she's got a lot more testimony of this, because she's the one that's, I guess, more concerned about earthly things. I'm just kind of freewheeling, I don't know. I'm free-spirited, right? I'm just thinking, well, God will take care of it, God will take care of it. You know what? He does. I remember when we were first married, though, and I was working at that same excavating job, and I had worn out a pair of boots. Like, they were shredded. Like, they were destroyed. I had actually hit one of them with a chainsaw that was running. Okay, that's a whole other story. Didn't lose my foot, you know, but I destroyed my boot in the process. Anyway, so, I mean, and things were getting in the boot. I was wrapping them in duct tape every day, sometimes twice a day. I'd have to just wrap tape, keep the soles together. Because we didn't want to just go buy another cheap pair of boots that aren't, because in that line of work, boots don't last long. You have to invest in a good pair of boots that come up so far up your shin so you can keep stuff out, you know, because it's important, right? It's hard work. You'll wear out these cheap boots from Walmart in a week. They'll just get trashed, okay? But these boots had finally seen the end of the line, and there was just no money. No money in the budget for these things. And unbeknownst to me, you know, my wife is praying about these boots. And then one weekend, we go over to my mother-in-law's, and I see this pair of boots sitting on the kitchen table, brand new pair of boots. I'm like, oh, man, those would be so nice. And she said, yeah, I was on, She said, I was out visiting my brother in New Hampshire or wherever it was, and he just, out of nowhere, went into his closet and grabbed a pair of boots and said, hey, take these back home. They don't fit me. Maybe you know somebody that could use them. She's in New Hampshire visiting her brother. Amen. She didn't go out there for a pair of boots. She didn't go out there and ask him, hey, do you have a pair of boots? He just, out of nowhere, was like, hey, do you want these boots? Just, you know, I believe God moved it, put it on his head. Maybe God even told him to, you know, put it in his mind to go buy a pair of boots that were too big for him. Who buys a pair of boots without trying them on? You know what I mean? But somehow this guy came across a pair of boots that didn't fit him, and they fit me perfectly. They were the exact size, and it was just given to me. I always think about that story whenever I read that, because it was such a great example of how God, if you just trust God and keep doing what you're supposed to be doing, God will take care of even the smallest needs. And look, that's the just most prominent one that's coming to mind. There's other examples of this in my life, and I'm sure many of you could give testimony to this exact same thing, where God, you've just seen God step in and just provide things just like that. You have a need, and all of a sudden, boom, it's provided for. And it's not that the heavens split, right, and like the new pair of boots descended like a dove and like lighted themselves upon my feet. You know, it was very practical how it came about. And that's often how God answers prayer, just, you know, something very practical, where you could even be tempted to say, coincidence. It was just a coincidence. You know, I give glory to God for those boots, even to this day, because I know the Lord did that for me. Praise God for that. And all I'm trying to get across this morning is that, you know, God is a just God. He has a just balance, and he does reward his children. He takes care of our needs here, and he will, reward us for our labors and our efforts. If you would, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. We'll wrap it up here. Look at verse 9. He says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Now notice he says, you are laborers together with God. We're employed by God. We're his employees. God has work for us to do on this earth. There's things that we ought to be doing for him. Amen. And he says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation and another build thereon. But let every man take heed how he build thereupon. So the foundation of Jesus Christ has been laid. We're saved. That's the foundation. That's what. But you know what? We need to make sure we're building upon that foundation. And we need to take heed how we build thereon. He says, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. He's saying it's going to be made apparent at the end of this world what it is that you built upon that foundation. Okay? We're saved. That foundation of Jesus Christ is there. We're founded upon that rock. There's no other foundation that we're going to build on. Everything that we do in this life is us building upon that foundation. Okay? And notice how he breaks it down. You're going to build either gold, silver, precious stones, or you're going to build wood, hay, and stubble. Now, there's different, you know, people have different interpretations of exactly what all this means. But basically, you have two groups of things, right? You have that which is very precious, right? The gold, the silver, and precious stone, the things that have high value. And then you have the wood, hay, and stubble that are not necessarily useless things. They're just very low value. You know, wood is not exactly, I mean, I know today with today's lumber prices, we might beg to differ. But, you know, wood is something that just grows in abundance. You know, I don't remember people digging miles into the earth to find wood. It just grows right on the surface. People will dig miles into the earth to find gold, silver, and precious stones. They'll go to great lengths. They'll blow the earth apart with dynamite to try and find that. But, you know, wood is something that's just kind of right there. It's easily accessible, right? It's not a rare commodity. But is it useful? Well, I would say so. I mean, it's a pretty nice pulpit. I mean, look at we're surrounded by all this wood. It's pretty nice, right? But is it the most valuable thing? No. If I had a solid gold pulpit, you know, it'd probably have a little bit more of a wow factor. And it probably wouldn't stay in this building that long. I'm sure somebody would have hauled it off by now, right? Which is why we build it out of wood, right? Because it's practical. Who wants this? Right? Well, I do. This thing's iconic, right? But here's the thing. You know, wood is something that's it's easily accessible. It's necessary, You know, it's the same way in our lives. Look, there's some things in life that you're just going to have to do. Just the practical things of life. You're going to have to build wood. You're going to have hay. Even the stubble is going to serve some kind of practical purpose in your life. But it's very low value. It has no eternal value whatsoever. That's what he's saying here. Right? If we build upon this life, if all we invest in is wood, hay, and stubble, it's what we need to do in this world. It's very practical. It's required of us. But it has no eternal value. Okay? It's the gold, silver, and precious stone that withstands the fire, right? That's what he says in verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, meaning what type it is, whether it was wood or whether it was precious stone. For the day shall declare it, the day when our works are judged by Christ, okay? Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, I don't know if that's a literal fire, obviously, because it's not literal wood and things like that. But, you know, God's word is likened unto a fire. God is going to try these things, is basically what he's saying. He's going to put them into a furnace, so to speak, and burn off the dross of our works. The things that have no value are going to be made, they're going to come to the top and be, you know, taken away, like silver dross, like gold dross, and cast away. And then whatever's left over is what we're going to be rewarded for. Why? Because God is just in his business practices, right? You know, and people don't like that word business today, right? But, you know, Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. You know, they appointed, the servants within the church in the book of Acts to look over this business in the church. You know, business is not a dirty word, okay? And God is in the business of rewarding his servants. And I'm saying this morning is that God is just, that God has a fair balance. And whatever we invest in this life is exactly what we're going to get paid. You know, and God's not going to cook the books on our behalf, so to speak. He's not going to fudge the numbers to make us look good if we didn't invest in this life, in the things that have eternal value. Look at verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. It's a guarantee. If any man's works be burned, he shall suffer loss. Meaning the works that are burned up, that you're suffering loss because you're not being rewarded. There's no gain. It's loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So 1 Corinthians 3 is making it real clear that God will reward us, and it'll be a just and perfect balance. It'll be a just measurement. It'll be a just weight. It'll be the exact amount that we deserve in eternity. So take heed. Take heed how you build around. Go to one last place. I should keep a bookmark there. Matthew chapter number 6. And look, this is something I bring up often, but honestly, it's because I've seen too many people fall victim to this. That people get so wrapped up in only building wood, hay, and stubble in this life. And look, I know we're all got to build wood, hay, and stubble. We all got the bills to pay. But you're not going to get an eternal reward for going to your job. You're not, you know, obviously if you labor, there will be a reward from the Lord. If you labor as unto the Lord, God will bless you in this life. But, you know, that's just, you know, we're commanded to go do those things. There's some things that we just have to do in this life that are just, they're necessary. They're wood, they're hay, they're stubble, but they have no eternal value. They're useful in this life. And we can't let that be what our life is all about. And I preach this often because, you know, I see it. I believe this. I believe that if any man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. You know, and that's what I want for people. I want people to receive a full reward in heaven, as much as they can possibly get. Because this is the only chance you have in this life to get it. That's it. You have one life, and that's what you're going to be rewarded for for all of eternity, what you do in this one life. That's it. And people need to let that sink in sometimes. And I'm always bringing this up and always putting this out there from time to time, more often than not, because it's something we have to keep in front of ourselves. And I've seen too many people just get caught up in the things of this world and tangled in the affairs of this life And you know what? I'm just afraid sometimes it's robbing them of eternal rewards. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body should be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for you will hate the one and love the other, or else you'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is money. That's what he's referring to there, money. And there's too many people today that get too caught up with just gaining wealth in this life. And they make their life all about material possessions in the here and now. It's a short-sighted view of eternity. And what they're ultimately doing is robbing themselves of the things that really matter, the eternal rewards that are waiting for us in heaven, if we labor. You know, and again, this is the broader application. We know that we will be rewarded because God is just in his business practices. We are his employees. He is going to reward us if we labor for him, okay? And look, people get so caught up in the things of this world. There's people that are just completely out of church today. Because they're more concerned with houses, they're more concerned with bank accounts, they're more concerned with the bottom line than they are, you know, God's business. And I'm not saying that, you know, we shouldn't have anything to do in this world. Obviously, we have to work, we can be successful, but you know what? It should never come at the cost of serving God. You know, serving God, it has to be something that's a part of our life if we want to be rewarded. If you want to be rewarded in eternity, that's how, you know, God's not, again, he's not going to cook the books. He's not going to say, well, I know you meant well. I know you would have served me. So here, you know, here's a little for you. That wouldn't be fair to the rest of us that did labor, would it? It'd be like the employee, you know, who showed up late all the time, you know, was constantly making mistakes, was constantly, just calling in, absentee, just a terrible employee, you know, and then they get the bonus at the end of the year or whatever. The other employees would probably be a little bitter about that. And you know what else they would be? They'd be a lot less motivated to work. You know, it's called communism. It's never worked. Where everyone gets treated the same, regardless of what effort they put forth. You know, human nature is to do as little effort as possible, right? People have to be incentivized to do things that are hard. It's the same in the Christian life. You know, that's why I preach these sermons like this. That's why I'm constantly putting Matthew 6 in front of us. Lay not up treasures for yourselves upon earth. It's all going to burn up. It's all going to rust. Everything that we count as dear and precious, it's all going to go. All of it. And not just the material things. I mean, relationships, family members, you know, everyone we know and love is going to die. We're going to part company with everyone and everything on this earth. Job said, naked I came and naked I go. It brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. You know, and so therefore, you know, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. You know, because if we have our needs met, praise God, let's be busy about doing the things that are going to bring us eternal reward, that are going to earn us eternal wages. You know, I want that life-end bonus, you know. The year-end bonus is great. You know, if you get a year-end bonus at work, you know, you get that Christmas bonus, it's great, right? Well, you know what? God's got a bonus for us in heaven. There's this year-end bonus, and you know what? The better employee you are on this earth, the better the bonus is going to be at the end of this life. So, you know, hopefully that wasn't two different sermons this morning. Hopefully you can kind of see the connection there. You know, we want to make sure that we use biblical business practices, right? One, because it's just, you know, love thy neighbor as thyself. It's Leviticus 19. You know, your employee is your neighbor. Your customer is your neighbor. You know, treat them accordingly, right? But also it's a reflection, you know, for us all, that God also is somebody that is going to reward us, that is going to give us a wage, if we labor for him. Let's go ahead and close the word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the word of God. Lord, thank you for the many great and deep spiritual truths that are there. And Lord, thank you for the many practical and just day-to-day principles that are there too that we need to enact in our lives and make sure are part of our lives. And Lord, help us to labor for you in this life. Lord, help us to meet our responsibilities, to do the things that we have to do. And Lord, bless us in our work and our business, Lord. The things that we do to provide for ourselves, to provide for others, Lord. Thank you that there's people out there that have a desire to, you know, contribute to an economy, Lord, to help other people make a living. Lord, it's a great thing. Thank you that we live in a country where we can go to work and receive a just wage, Lord, that we're not living in some third world country where we're being taken advantage of by wicked men. Lord, thank you for that. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to not be negligent of your business either, Lord, but to make sure that we're doing the work that we ought to do for you, Lord, so that we can receive a just wage, a perfect wage, Lord, in eternity, in heaven to come. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we go.